Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Even as the angel took Lot by the hand and took him out of Sodom before he destroyed it, God will take us out of this world before he brings judgment upon this earth. So the Lord said, verse 26, if I find in Sodom 50 within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake.
God is so merciful and long-suffering. He is waiting and wanting all to come to know him and to repent so all can have eternal life. Yes, God is full of grace and mercy, but he is also a just judge. As we find in the passage we're about to dive into, concluding our study in Genesis 18 and 19. Stay with us. Here's Robert Furrow.
A few years ago, you guys don't remember this, it wasn't that long ago, we had a few homosexual couples that began to come to the church. And they were flaunting their homosexuality. And what they were trying to do was provoke us. And you guys came and said, what are we gonna do? I said, well, let's love them. It's not like they're wanting to become a member of the church. It's not like we're, this is our new deacon. A couple, two guys, says we're not doing that. If they wanted to become a part of the church, if they were becoming saying, yes, we're Christians and we're involved in this, then we would have to take some action. But somebody coming to the church, it's open to the public. We don't run off people who are living together outside of wedlock that are having sex. We want them to be touched and drawn by God. Once they become part of the church, then we'll talk to them about that situation. And yes, we may come to the place where we say, it'd be better for you to go if you're not going to repent from this. However, we weren't there with them. So I said, let's love them. Let's treat them like we would anybody else. Let's love them. And I tell you what, over a period of time, they began to listen. I could see they went from trying to invoke from us a response to really listening to what was being said. And the crazy thing is, I just kept giving the altar calls. I just kept looking at them when I'd give the altar calls. They just kept hearing the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Christ. I don't know whether they went to other churches and invoked the kinds of responses that they wanted, but I was really glad that we ended up responding the way that we did, because I think that that's what Christ would want us to do. Because, hey, we were all sinners before we came to Christ, right? Wasn't one of us that didn't have sin in our lives, you know? He who is without sin cast the first stone, right? Who said that? Where'd that come from? All right. And so we're going to see how bad this sin is. And God comes down to see what it's like. God doesn't delight in the destruction of the wicked. God is a judge, and he's a good judge, and God will destroy the wicked, and he'll do it because he's a judge, but he doesn't delight in it. But God delights in mercy, and God delights in grace. God is a good judge, and God will judge, but God delights in mercy and delights in grace and doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. May we have that same heart. He says, I will go down now, verse 21, to see whether or not they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now that's a pretty bold statement. Abraham now is going to pretty much say, are you going to be fair in what you do? Do you ever question what God does? You ever question why one person gets saved and another person doesn't get saved? You ever question in the Old Testament when God destroys all of the Canaanites, men, women, and children? If you don't question those things, I'll tell you I do. I found myself saying, why, God, why? And I know that you're just and I know that you're good, but why? Why did you have to do that and go to those lengths? And I think that we can go to him with any of those kind of struggles. That's what Abraham does. Are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? And then he ducked. No, that doesn't say that. Verse 24. He says, suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Abraham had this concept that God would not bring judgment upon the righteous with the wicked. We also have the promise that we are not going to take part in the judgment of God, that we will escape his wrath. We've been promised to be taken out. Lot is used as an example. Even as the angel took Lot by the hand and took him out of Sodom before he destroyed it, God will take us out of this world before he brings judgment upon this earth. So the Lord said, verse 26, if I find in Sodom 50 within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. Did you notice he didn't have to wrestle with God about the 50? God didn't go, 50 people, I don't really want to save them for 50, but no, God wanted to save them. God didn't want to destroy the city of Sodom. God would have loved for them to have responded and repented. God loves that. So Abraham answered and said, verse 27, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were five less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for the lack of five? So he said, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, but I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, but I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. And you notice how God, Abraham's praying and God's responding right away. Because what Abraham's praying is what God wants. But Abraham stops here. I think maybe Abraham thought, there's got to be 10 righteous people in Sodom. There was one or three, you could say. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abram, and Abraham returned to his place. Now, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom, which we're told that when someone would sit at the gate, it was a position of judgment. Perhaps so. It says, when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. In essence, what Lot is thinking is, you guys don't want to come here. You don't want to be in this city. He knew that men were not safe. Men, women, whoever, were not safe in this city. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet that you may rise early and go your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. And Lot says, But he insisted strongly, so they turned to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread for them to eat. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all of the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. They want to rape them. Bring the men out that we may rape them, that we can know them carnally. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. And now we're going to see that Lot's moral judgment has been affected because he's too close to the world. He looked towards Sodom. He pitched his tent as far as Sodom. He moved into the city of Sodom. He's sitting at the gate of Sodom. And his judgment has been affected by it. Don't think that you can embrace the world, that you can mire yourself in the world, and not have your morals and your values affected by the world. When you love the world and the things in the world, your morals and your values are affected. How were Lot's affected? Look at what he does in verse 8. He says, see now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. They were virgins. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. How'd you like to be Lot's daughters? Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason that they have come under the shadow of my roof. He saw his position of protecting the strangers that had come under his roof as more important than his position of protecting his daughters. This is wrong. Verse 9, and they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot, and they came near to break down the door. So now they're going to rape Lot. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house, and they shut the door, and they struck the men who were in the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. When a woman's heart is consumed in lust, that's all they think about. You think that if you were struck with blindness and you were trying to rape someone, that you would go, "I'm blind," and run away. But they keep groping for the door to try to satisfy their lust no matter what happens. And I'll tell you what, it happens today as well. There's a mindset. There's a locking in. I'm doing this. And God puts up a block. God puts up a roadblock. God says no. And you go, "I'm doing it. I'm doing it. I'm doing it." And when you set yourself up that you are now going to do whatever it is that God is trying to communicate you not to do, there's not anything good that can come from it. God is faithful to love us, to call us out, to put up those roadblocks, to get us to not move through them. There will always be a price when you do. And so he blinds them, and they're weary looking for the door. Then verse 12, then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whoever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because of the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But to his son-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Place is going to be destroyed. Fire and brimstone is going to fall from heaven. Hey, they'd been living every day. They'd been doing their thing, whatever their thing was. And so the son-in-law laughs. Come on. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of those of us that are holding on to the hope of the return of Jesus Christ, where he said, "I'm coming back for you to take you that where I am, there you may be also." He said, "I will not let you go through this wrath, this judgment, this indignation. I will save you from the wrath that is to come." And to the world, it seems like a joke. And not only to the world, but to other Christians. They laugh, "You guys at Calvary Chapel, you believe in the rapture? Really?" Not only do we believe in the rapture, we long for it. We look for it. Our eyes are on the skies, because we believe that one day they will part and Jesus will come through in all of his glory. Because we believe that in a moment, in a shout, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed and we will be with him. And in amazement, we will be known even as we know, or we will know even as we are known. And it will be amazing. Others mock and joke and laugh, but one day Jesus will come back for us. Jesus said that as it was in the days of Lot, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. There are similarities. I think this is one of them. When the morning dawned, verse 15, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, why do you think Lot was lingering? I think it's for his daughters, his older daughters. He doesn't want to leave them behind. He's hoping that they'll change and they'll come with him. But he's lingering, and the men take hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out, and they set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed now, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die." Listen, when God gives us direction to go to the mountains, just go to the mountains. Follow whatever the Lord wants you to do. "See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please, let me escape there. Is it not a little one? My soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you have arrived there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen up on the earth when Lot entered Zoar, and the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew the cities of all of the plains and the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Well, the costs of Lot being mired in the world is increasing. His two older daughters, or at least his older daughters, I take it. I don't know how many there were. His older daughters, now his wife, who turns around and becomes a pillar of salt. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Those of you who are my disciples and you look back, you're not worthy to be my disciples. When you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. We do the work that God's called us to do. You've been called out of this world and there's nothing there for you. So she looked back and she became a pillar of salt. And then in verse 27, and Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all of the land of the plain. And he saw and behold the smoke of the land which went up, the smoke of the furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities which Lot had dwelt. Abraham's prayer made a difference in Lot's life. God remembered Abraham and brought Lot out. Lot had mired himself in the world and may very well have perished with Sodom had it not been for Abraham. Our prayers make a difference for believers that are mired in the world. Our prayers make a difference for our children. Our prayers make a difference for those who are lost. Prayer changes destiny. And here we have an example of Abraham interceding with God. And even though he didn't go far enough to save the city of Sodom and those who were there, he went far enough to save Lot in his prayers. Verse 30, then Lot went out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains and his two daughters with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. So he's afraid to live in a city. Now, if you lived in Sodom and it was destroyed by fire and brimstone, you might be afraid to live in a city as well. But he should have gone to Abraham. What's he doing just moving into the mountains? Maybe it's the last thing the angel said to him, go to the mountains. I'm going to the mountains. Stay there. He should have went and dwelt there. But instead, now he's there with his daughters and there's no men for his daughters to marry. So verse 31, now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old and there is no man on the earth to come in to us. As it is the custom of all men on the earth, come, let us make our father drunk with wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. We questioned Lot's morals and values, and now we question the morals and values of his virgin daughters as well. Let's get our dad drunk. By the way, here we have somebody getting drunk again, and bad things happen. We have Noah getting drunk, right? He takes off all his clothes and he lays around naked. Bad things happen. So far, getting drunk doesn't have too good of a record. It seems to impair your judgment, right? And so, verse 33, so they made their father drunk with wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with their father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drunk with wine tonight. You go in and lie with him that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Now to us, we say, unbelievable, incest. I can't believe it's happening. But they came out of a city where it was commonplace. They came out of a city where everything went. Their morals had been affected because Lot had made a decision to live in the city instead of Abraham, who was known by God so that he could pass that on to his children. Now what does Lot pass on to his children? The morals of the world. What an example to us. How mired are you in the world? Do you find yourself here in church, but then find yourself daily in your life involved in the things of the world? Do your kids see you calling out to God, praying, seeking God, caring about the lost? Or do they see you watching questionable things on TV? Do they see you taking them to movies that have stuff that are the morals of this world? And how do you, which one is going to affect them? If they see the one, they'll be affected by it. They see you passing through, lightly trotting through this earth, they'll be affected by that. If they see you mired in the things of this world, they'll be affected by that. Because dads, you've been given that place in their life. You're an example to them. They're watching you. You too, ladies. Our children have been given to us, entrusted to us. The more we're mired in the world, the more the morals, the values of the world will be, they'll be affected by them. That's all that's happening here. They're being affected by the world that they grew up in. Verse 35, then they made their father drunk with wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. I'm going to read the last two verses. Don't close your Bible yet. Not done yet. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger, she bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. Now the Moabites became enemies of Israel. The Ammonites became enemies of Israel. The descendants of Lot. This closes the chapter. Don't close your Bible. This closes the chapter on Lot's life. This is where we end with him. We're told in Peter that he's righteous. His righteous heart was vexed day and night while he was in Sodom, but not enough to leave it. Not enough to not have his family affected by it. When we look at Abraham and how his family is affected by his faith, and we see Lot and how his family is affected by his being involved in the world. However, even in messes, God seems to interject grace. That's an amazing thing about our God, is whether we're living well, you don't want to rely upon your merit. You don't want to think, God, you owe me because I'm doing right. You want to think, God, give me grace. Give me, because grace has no bounds. Merit always has bounds. If you're living expecting God to honor you because you do something, there's limits to that. God may very well bless you because you do it, but grace always goes more. And so there's a young Moabitess by the name of Ruth that meets a man by the name of Boaz, that has a son by the name of Jesse, that has a son by the name of David. And so that in the lineage of Jesus, there's a Moabite. And this was her lineage. She came from that. Isn't it amazing how God can shine his grace upon any of our messes? Where's your life at now? You messed it up? I bet you didn't mess it up as bad as this. Lot lives out his days with his two daughters and his two grandson sons. It's as messed up as it can get. And yet from their descendants, God raises up Ruth. Amazing. Your life may not be messed up. Don't rely upon that merit. Rely upon God's grace. And if your life's messed up, you've just messed up everything. Just fall upon God's grace today, because God can interject grace in any situation. And isn't that amazing? Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your word. It is rich. We want to thank you for all you've been doing in our lives and all that you do. And we pray as we look at these two examples, and we see one that was a sojourner and had a relationship with you so he could pass that on to his children, and another that lost his children, at least the morals of his children, because he was too mired in the world. Lord, help us to have a light touch on this world. Help us to not be caught up in the things of this world, but may we see our citizenship in heaven. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.